and then coming to church this morning and so forth. And so now I'm back tonight, but we do have some of that pork warming up back there. So if you haven't eaten yet, or you'd like to take you home a little bit, midnight snack, and you can help yourself. We'll get rid of all the leftover pork. So if I see people starting to slip out during the sermon, say, oh no. All right. But anyway, living the life of faith. Living the life of faith is what we're going to preach tonight. Living the life of faith. And that's a slogan, or I guess a statement that's been around for a long time, where they say, now this is the life. Of course, you know, our kids, they think, well, when I'm an adult, you know, they're thinking that they won't have rules, they won't have bedtime, they won't have this, and they like, you know, because adults, that's the life. And now you see shirts out there saying, you know, I don't like adulting. You know, they realize, you know, they do can stay up as long as they want to now without getting in trouble, but then they have to go to work and all that kind of stuff and pay bills and things like that. But so I don't know that, you know, we looked forward to being an adult so much and we're like, we finally made it. Okay, now this is a life. Maybe not. Same thing with single people, where they're dying to get married and they want to get married now. That's going to be the life when I'm married. And then you have, I don't know that you have arguments, but you might have discussions, disagreements, not seeing the same page sometimes, things like that. But then you might have, I can't wait to have a kid. You know, I'm going to have a live baby doll that I can feed and change, and it'll wake me up. And then you have to feed it and change it, and it wakes you up, all that stuff. So I don't know that those things have been said, you know, now this is the life. But maybe there's that hobby that you like, or that place you like to go to, that porch to sit on overlooking whatever, or some type of view, and you're on vacation, you're sitting in that place that you've envisioned being there, and now this is the life. And if you could stay on vacation for 24/7 or stay in that favorite place for 24/7, that might be. But anyway, when we get to heaven, maybe we'll be able to do that kind of stuff. But this is the life is talking about living the life of faith. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says this: for we walk by faith and not by sight. And of course, the last three Sunday nights I've been preaching on faith, and we'll probably do it for several Sunday nights in a row and talking about that. We've seen where, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We saw that, and we saw how to, have faith, but then, in the back of our mind, we're always going to have that little bit of doubt. And then we saw how if we'll just have a little bit of faith, and that's what we're going to see tonight, God will take over. Again, we're kind of building there. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're going to have faith, but you'll have to battle those doubts a little bit. But here is living that life of faith. You've gotten to the point where, you just ignore the doubt. It's going to come, but you ignore the doubt. You maybe put a Bible principle in your mind, things like that. And again, when you're living that life, you can say, now this is the life. I'm living by faith. I'm living the Christian life. I'm trusting in God and all these things that I have to deal with, all in my endeavors and things like that. So this is the life, living the life of faith. So faith has always delighted Jesus. He likes it. And so we have things that we like, things that we don't like. Maybe food. We like this kind of food. We don't like that kind of food. Maybe places. We like this place, but we don't like this place. This place. Maybe people. We like this person, but anyway. So we see here that faith has always delighted Jesus. It's made him happy. It's put him in that happy place. He's always made reference to it. And we're going to look at a couple of them. In Matthew 8, the centurion came to Jesus, and he had a servant that was deathly ill. And he was saying, he had heard that Jesus was healing people and, taking care of their issues and things like that. And he's like, I got to get Jesus and my servant together. And so I don't know if he just thought, if I could just go talk to him, I probably can convince him. Because we'll see what he says to him here in a second. But he's like, I just got to let Jesus know about him. And so finally they cross paths. And this centurion said to Jesus, I have this servant. He's about to die, and I know you can heal him. But then he goes on to explain, and we won't take time to read the verses, but in chapter 8 there, he's like, look, I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. And that's where he's at right now. But I know, I have enough faith in you that you're not limited by time, you're not limited by distance. You're not limited by anything. I know you can heal him. And so then he tries to explain. You know, I don't know why he had to explain to Jesus, but he said, look, you know, just speak the word. I mean, standing right here in this spot, if you would just say to that, you know, I'll tell you his name, or I'll say, you know, wherever he's at, I'll give you the address. But if you would just speak the word, be healed, I know he would be healed. And he said, the reason I know that is, and of course he goes on to say, look, I'm in a position of authority. I have soldiers that are under me, and I tell this soldier, you know, you go, and he goes. And I tell this soldier, you stay, and he stays. And I tell this soldier, you go do this and that, and he goes and does this and that. And so if you would just speak the word for my servant to be healed, you know, he would be healed. And Jesus, the next verse, it says, and Jesus marveled. Now again, it didn't shock Jesus. It didn't catch Jesus by surprise. Maybe the fact that this man had that much faith or believed that much into him, it caused Jesus, the Bible says, to marvel. And he was impressed. He was excited. He was, you know, it brought him excitement and joy. And then it goes on to say, and Jesus heard it, and when he heard all that, he marveled, and he said, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. So again, he saw the man's actual faith and his belief in what Jesus could do, saw that he actually put some thought into it, actually put some faith behind it, and said, I know it could happen. And so it caused Jesus enjoyment, delight, to the point that he marveled. Another place is Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 32. This is when Jesus had told his disciples, you get in the boat, you go on across, and I'll meet y'all over there. And of course, they did. They got in the boat, and they were going, and they're out there, and it's kind of a storm. I think there was a theme running through the Bible these days. Back those days, there was a boat and a storm. It just happened a lot. But this is one of those times that the disciples were going from this side to the other side, and they were out there in a storm. And of course, some of them were professional, boaters or seamen or fishermen or whatever, and they knew what to do and things like that. But they were afeared. The Bible says they were scared that they might, you know, die in this storm. And so, of course, they're in a storm, so they're scared. And then they see, at this time, they didn't know who exactly it was, but they see somebody walking on the water. And so now they're scared of the storm. And some of them even said, it's a ghost. All right, and I hope it's Casper. I hope it's a friendly ghost. But anyway, it's a ghost. And so they're nervous. And so their fear is all worked up, things like this and so forth. And Jesus, it says, and I'm paraphrasing here, he calmed him. You know, calm down, it's me. And at this time, he hadn't stopped the storm yet, but he just told them to calm down. I got it. And so, and Peter, you know the story. Well, if it is you, bid me to come. Jesus said, well, come on. And so he stepped out, and of course, Peter still holds the record other than Jesus of walking on the water. You know, we don't dog him too bad because he started sinking. But what happened was, obviously, he had faith enough to step out. But then, and we're going to see here, we'll repeat some of the last sermon, he got disturbed, or his faith got disturbed. He got distracted. In other words, he's looking at that wave, and he's feeling that wind, and he's hearing that noise, and he's like, oh no, I shouldn't have done this, and he starts to sink. But of course, Jesus reaches out and grabs him and pulls him back up. And this is when he said, this one guy that said, if you'll just heal my servant, speak the word and he'll be healed. Marveled at his faith. But here he reprimands Peter a little bit and says, O ye of little faith. And so faith is important. Faith is something that's on Jesus' mind all the time. Because we see here that he gave him props, kudos, whatever you want to call it. He recognized it. He was excited that this man had faith. Then he reprimanded Peter a little bit. Oh, ye of little faith. And so, and basically we know the principle in Mark 11:22. It just says this, have faith in God. So it's a command. And so we're supposed to do it. But we see that Jesus gave this one guy, some props and kudos for having faith, to the point that he marveled. Then he's reprimanding Peter a little bit. And if you'll look through the life and times of the disciples there, Jesus never reprimanded his disciples for lack of, and I've got several of them listed here. He never told them that, you know, he didn't ever get on to them for not having enough money. You know, they just trusted Him. They left their paying jobs to come follow Him. But He never said, hey, you guys, we're always having to have people help you out. Widows are having to help you out. Other people are having to help you out because you know, lowlifes don't have any money. He didn't say that. He didn't reprimand them for that. And then He never said, you know, you a bunch of dummies. He didn't reprimand them for not, you know, some of them were unlearned and ignorant. And He never ripped their face off. Why don't you have 3 degrees? Why don't you have a Bible college degree? What in the world's wrong with you? And you study to show yourself approved. Don't you know? No, He never did that. So He never chewed them out for not having enough money. He says, God will provide. He never chewed them out for not having enough intelligence. He says, look, it's an ever-ending process. You're going to keep learning. And then he never reprimanded them for not having enough power or strength. He picked Peter up. And he said, he didn't say, you little weakling, I had to help you up out of the water. What's wrong with you? But He did get on to them for not having enough faith. So He's not going to get on to us for not having the money or the intelligence or the strength or power in our own. But He is going to get on to us a little bit if we don't have faith in Him. So we see here it's important because He says in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. So, but faith is disturbed, and we talked about this a little bit. So in the introduction here, we'll bring it back around. And we saw some of the things that disturbed our faith. First thing that we talked about the other night, I believe it was desire. We have faith in God, but then in our own mind or the world's philosophy or even the devil himself will pop a desire in our mind like He did Eve. Hath God said? I mean, look at that. If you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. Oh, yeah. He created that desire. I got to have me some of that. And so that's what our faith will get disturbed by desire. And that desire can turn into sin. That desire can come in the form of pride or wanting popularity, the applause of this world. But any type of carnal life is always going to derail or disturb our faith. The next one we saw was that drive. I want. All of us have it in us. I want that. I want that. You go to the nursery and watch kids play. The toy that they don't have becomes the most popular toy in the world. It's like Tickle Me Elmo, like that. I don't know if y'all remember that back a couple years ago. It's probably been longer than that. Tickle Me Elmo, anybody remember that? Where it was going like crazy off the shelves? All right. So that's exactly what happens to any toy back there that you don't have. I want that one. Oh, no, you have this one. Miss Kim, Miss Lou, Miss Sharon, they're always dodging this toy that they don't want because they want that one. All right? And so we have that built inside of us. If anybody else has it, well, you know, I want some of that. And so our faith can be derailed or disturbed by I have to have, I want that drive that's in us. And of course, we saw the other, we have desire, drive, and then doubt. You know, I want to have faith in God, but I don't know if I can do it. I want to please God, but I just mess up all the time. And we have that doubt. So we're going to have to fight that. So living this life of faith, we got to have faith. And that's what we're going to look at. 3 points tonight. We'll go pretty quickly tonight since we've been picnicking and just wearing ourselves out. So maybe I'll let you out a little early tonight. But anyway, Roman number one. This life of faith is built on God's promises. Living the life of faith is built on God's promises. You don't have to build it on yourself. You don't have to build it on, I've got this life figured out. I've got everything under control. No, we can just leave self out of the way. We have to have faith in God, but we don't have to build it on ourselves. Because if we build it on ourselves, we're going to fall. We're going to fall flat of our face. But if we build them on God's promises, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's where that faith is going to be built. Well, and I believe I've told you this already, but there's over 3,200 promises found in the Bible. 3,200 of them. And so we're supposed to believe His promises and rest upon them because He's never going to fail us. We can have faith in God. Faith is the living power from heaven that grasps onto that promise from His Word. So that's where our faith is. Faith is coming by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we can grab a hold of that and we have promises. We're going to look at a couple of them. First promise we're going to look at tonight is salvation. You get saved by faith, all right? And you have to put your faith in God to keep you saved. We saw some of that this morning. But salvation, it says this, verily, verily, he that believeth on me hath, there's the promise, hath. everlasting life. It's that simple. If we put our faith on Jesus Christ to get us to heaven, not our own, not our works, not anything else that we can do, but we put, verily, verily, he that believeth on me, that promises hath everlasting life. So we put our faith in that, and that gives us strength. Then we have a promise of his presence. He doesn't come down on the day of our salvation, on the day of our spiritual birthday, and save us real quick and then just leave. He doesn't do that. He says, where two or three are gathered, I'm going to be in the midst. I will be there. Where his word is, it's power. It's life. He's going to be there. So we have promise of his presence. And of course, we have verses that say stuff like this. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. So in other words, we have that faith. We can put our faith in that promise right there of his presence. He's going to be with us all the time. We can't see him. That's what faith is. Sometimes a lot of people, they try to shy away from the feeling thing. It's not by feeling. I know it's by faith, but sometimes when you get that faith, the feeling comes along with it. It makes you excited, makes you happy, makes you joyful. He come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And I believe you feel that kind of stuff. But don't base it on that, but we have the promise of his presence. So not only do we have the promise of his salvation and the promise of his presence, we have promise of his peace. And of course, you know, that's been a different meaning throughout the different generations. Peace. Some people back in the day, they smoked so much marijuana and they said peace, they didn't know where they were. They felt peace, I guess. But I guess Miss America grabbed that phrase. I'm praying for this, and I want this, and I want world peace. That's just what they said, and things like that. But that's what this verse says. Not like the world giveth, but I give you peace. Totally different. And so somebody might have something that this world gives them, and they say, this is the life. But then that gets old, or that goes away, or you don't have it anymore, and there goes your life. But you put your faith in Jesus that never leaves us nor forsakes us, that peace won't go away. You can be going through war, but you can still have peace. You can be going through the biggest disappointment in your life, but you can still have peace. Any of that peace that the world gives, it's all contingent on something else. But Jesus says, hey, I'll just give you peace. Not like this world gives you, but I'll give you. So he gives us salvation. His presence is there. He gives us that peace. Here's another one, a promise. Now we're only going to look at five. Not 3,200, or 32,000. We're going to have also, he says, I promise supply. In other words, I'll give you what you need. Of course, a child that doesn't know what they need, they say, look, I want 16 Oreos, not any of that potted meat. All right? I think that's a good plan. But anyway, they don't need 16 Oreos all the time. They need some substance, some protein, things like that. So they don't know. They don't know that they need medicine sometimes. So the parent supplies what they need when they need it. That's what God says here. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he knows what we need, when we need it, and he promises us that he will supply. And lastly, under standing on putting our faith is built on his promises. Number five, we have comfort. Comfort. And the Bible says that he who comforteth us in all of our tribulations. So no matter what we're going to go through, Jesus can comfort us. And that's what, when he went back to heaven, he says, hey, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to pray to the Father that he give you another one, the Holy Spirit, to come along beside you and comfort you. And so we have these promises. So our faith, if we're going to live the life of faith, first of all, it's built on God's promises. It's kind of like this. When God tells you he can do it, he can do it. It's like me. I could go, where's our checkbook? In your purse? She keeps all the money. She don't let me have any. Anyway, I could go to get that checkbook, and the checkbook's actually pretty cool. It's got a big G on it. And for Georgia Bulldogs, and I hadn't found any Georgia Bulldog checks up here yet. But anyway, it's a nice checkbook. I could get that checkbook, and I could write all y'all a check for $1 million. All right, and that might sound exciting, but it's not going to be covered. All right, I'm not a millionaire. You can play basketball with that check. It's going to bounce from here to the bank. Okay, because I don't have that to cover what I'm saying I'm giving you. I'll give you $1 million. Okay, yeah. Stand at the back door. I'm going to pass them out tonight. $1 million checks. But they're no good because I don't have it to cover it. But when God says, I will save you, He can back it up. I will give you my presence. It'll always be with you. He can back it up. I can give you peace. But God, there's wars going on. There's tribulation and trials all over. I can still give you peace. But if there was a millionaire in here, I mean a multimillionaire, say, I can give you $1 million check, I would say go ahead and get in that line. All right? Because his bank account is backing up his mouth. Okay, mine can't. So that's what we see here, that when we build our faith on God's promises, his bank account will cover any check that he wants to write. And the Bible says God cannot lie. So he says, I'll save you. He can't not save you. I'll give you my presence, my peace. I'll supply for you. I will give you comfort. He cannot not give it to you. So praise the Lord. Our faith ought to be built on God's promises. Number two, the life of faith is sustained by God's power. It's built on God's promises, but it's sustained by God's power. I don't know that I would ever get to being able to cover one of y'all's $1 million checks. Okay, don't think so. But he can sustain it. You can withdraw it, it's filled right back up again. I mean, I wished our bank accounts were like that. As fast as some of us can swipe, we could empty that thing out, but if it would just automatically replenish, that would be awesome. That's what God says about our faith. I'll just sustain it. You use a little bit of faith, it's already full back. It's already back in there. The account is full of faith. You asked me for some, gave it to you. If you need to ask me for some more, it's right there ready. So the life of faith is sustained by God's power. Matthew 17:20 says this, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. And then it goes in there, it says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. So if we have faith of a mustard seed, and I alluded to this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, that a grain of a mustard seed, small. I mean, it's smaller than a mustard seed. It's a piece of grain of that mustard seed. So if we can have just a little bit of faith, add God's power to it, and it will happen. It's a promise. God says, look, I'll just be marveled if you have a little bit of faith, just like that centurion, and I'll do a great and mighty thing. Because when that centurion got home that afternoon, he's like, where's he at? Oh, he's out there plowing, or he's working. He's feeling great. What time was it? All right, and I'm paraphrasing here. And there's like, well, it was about 2 p.m. this afternoon. That's exactly when I was talking to Jesus. All right, he knew. God did it. And so that same power that God promises us, he has sustaining faith as well. So he has power to bless us. I mean, God, the Bible says he's just standing there waiting. Just ask me. I got it right here. I want to give it to you. He's waiting for us to ask for it. I got some comfort. Ask me. I'll give it to you. And then guess what? Handful of comfort again. All right? Just ask him. And so he said, he waits to, he wants to, and he will bless us. And he has a sustaining power of that faith. He wants to answer our prayer. He's just sitting there. All you got to do is that. You have not because you ask not. If you'll just ask me, I'll do it. And so he can do that again. You can't. You know, it's like a kid. You know, they eat that piece of candy and then, I want another one. Eat that piece of candy, want another one. You're going to get sick. No, I'll be fine. All right, and they'll usually get sick. But God, you ask for a prayer to be answered. He does it. And you don't have to wait till it builds back up. He has that sustaining power for those faith. He wants to answer our prayer. And then he likes to demonstrate it. You know, all of us old school guys that used to play sports, here, let me show you how to do it. All right. And then we usually pull something, or we hurt something, or we fall down and embarrass ourselves. But we were trying to demonstrate. Okay, sometimes when we try to demonstrate, we make a goof of ourselves. But God, He likes to demonstrate that He has sustaining power. And what it is, there's 7 billion people on this earth now, and all 7 billion of them could ask God to answer a prayer at one time. He's still good. All right, and you got, we had 4 grandkids at the house last couple of days. All 4 of them, And we're like, oh. Four, where are you out? All right, when you're 56. And whew, he's got 7 billion. And some of them don't ask him for stuff, but a lot of them do. And it doesn't stress him at all. He's got sustaining power. He said, I can demonstrate. Let me show you how. He likes to do that. I believe the Bible calls it, prove me. There's verses in here that says, you know, God can do this, and God can do this, and God can, you just prove me. In other words, God says, ask me, I'll demonstrate, I'll show you. He likes to show His sustaining faith. So our little bit of faith plus God's mighty power always results in huge miracles. Let me say that again. Our little bitty faith, that mustard seed or grain of mustard seed, plus God's mighty power always results in mighty miracles. I mean, just boom. And He can do that over and over and over and over. All right? Now, playing cornhole yesterday, the goal is to throw that bag in that hole every time. It don't happen. We can't do that. That old arm gets tired. All right, did y'all move that back 3 feet? Goodness gracious. Wow, we get tired. But God can just do it and do it and do it and do it and do it. He has that sustaining faith. I give you a couple examples. We have Moses and his little rod. And what did he do? He took that little rod, he held it up, and they added God's mighty power to it, and it resulted in a miracle of walking across the Red Sea on dry ground. Okay? So it wasn't Moses' rod. Oh, wow, I can't wait to see that. And it'll be cool. I might want to take a selfie with it. All right? Moses' rod when we get there. But, you know, again, it's not the rod. It's the God of the rod. So the little plus God's mighty power sustained. Here's another one. David, he had a little sling and 5 little rocks. Okay, again, selfie with that thing too, or let me shoot it one time. I'm all for it. But it was the power of God that landed that thing between Goliath's eyes and down he went. Daniel, he had that little prayer, you know, 3 times a day. Okay. Again, it wasn't even the power of Daniel's prayer. It was the God of the prayer that came down and shut the lion's mouth. Kept him from biting him. That little prayer. Then we have Peter. That little faith he had. We already read it tonight. Talked about it. Bid me to come. Come on. He took that little faith, that little step of faith, and he's walking on the water. Then we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's their little faith. Our God is going to deliver us. And that little faith popped in. But if not, I mean, we might die and fry and we'll be gone. And we're still going to trust God. But they were that little faith, God's like, I'm going to take care of it. And of course, they're looking in there. How many did we throw in there? 3. Mm-mm. There's 4. Sustaining power. We just take that little bit of faith, add God's mighty power to it, and their sustaining faith. So, first of all, we saw that this life of faith is built on God's promises. This life of faith is sustained on God's power. And then lastly, this life of faith is expressed by God's performances. By God's performances. Again, when we get to heaven, I promise you, Moses is going to talk about how awesome God is, not his awesome parting the Red Sea skills and his rod. All those guys that we just talked about, they're going to all give God the credit because they knew where that sustaining power came from. God just used their little faith and did it. So, but God likes to do, this life of faith is expressed in God's performances. Obviously, when we got saved, God performed the salvation. We didn't have anything to do with it. When we've ever done anything that was worthwhile, like lead a soul to Christ or get a prayer answered or anything, it was all God. He likes to do it. He likes to perform it. So our faith in and our obedience to His Word is what helps us. We've got a couple of verses here talking about the performance. It's inside of us. Anything good about any of us is that saved soul, Jesus Christ living in our heart. And here's the verses that say that. Philippians 2:13. For it is God, right, not me, not you, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So anything that happens good inside of us, it's just God in us performing that faith. Hey, there's one that believes that I can heal this guy miles away. I'm going to do that. There's one that wants to walk on the water. I'm going to do that. He likes to do those performances. And so it says here, it's for His God that worketh in you, both to will, to do what He wants to, and His good pleasure. He wants to get the credit for it. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 15:10. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think Popeye wrote this verse. I am what I am. But anyway, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is Paul speaking, obviously, and he's telling the church at Corinth, it's not me. I don't have it figured out. I haven't arrived. I haven't apprehended. But it's the grace of God that I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so all the things, all the churches that Paul started, all the scripture that Paul wrote down, he did a lot of incredible things. But he was saying, hey. Okay, what was performed here was not me. It was God working in me and God working through me and God helping me do what I did. And so, of course, that's the life of faith, is let God express by the performance. Let God show up. Next, Colossians 1:29. Colossians 1:29 says this, whereunto I also labor. So again, Paul's talking to the church at Colossae now. I still do my part. When you go, you know, God can't go soul winning by Himself. He needs a mouthpiece. He needs some feet to take the gospel. So He will work through us. But again, just try. It's hard enough going to door knock without God. But you go with Him, just try to lead someone to Christ without His help. Not going to happen. But it says here, whereunto I also labor. I'm going to go. I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. I'm going to show up. I'm going to participate. I'm going to exert myself. But it says here, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. So if I sing a song and it's a blessing, it's God working through me. If I preach a sermon and it's a blessing, it's God working through me. If I lead someone to Christ, it's a blessing. It's God working through me. That's what Paul said here. To the church of Philippi, the church at Corinth, and the church of Galatia, or Colossae, says here, look, it's not me. I was a wretched sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. So anything good happening, oh, Paul, you're awesome. You started this church and this church and this church. God's used you mightily. Whoa, stop right there. God has used me mightily, not me. And so again, we see here that faith is built on His promise and is sustained by His power, but then it's also expressed by God's performance. So, life in the flesh was certainly expressed by His performances. My conclusion here. Faith is vicarious. Faith is vicarious. We've heard that statement, His vicarious death on the cross. So in other words, He died in my place. And there's some examples of vicarious faith. In other words, the four that took the guy sick with the palsy, they said, if we can get him to Jesus, Jesus will heal him. They get there. They can't get in. I mean, it's packed. Standing room only. And they're like, let's go to the roof. They go to the roof. They start pulling the roof off. And they said, if we could just get him to them. It wasn't that man's faith. It was their faith. It was vicarious. They were having faith for him. It's kind of like when you ask somebody, you know, God will save you if you'll just ask Him. You got to believe in Him and believe what He did for you. And if you'll just ask Him. And they're hearing our words. That's how. And so they said, look, if we can just get him there. So they had that little faith. That little faith ripped the roof off. That little faith lowered him down. And then the mighty power of God showed up. And the man walked out. He loved to express by God's performance. So again, praise the Lord, they had the faith. But God is the one that healed him. So it's vicarious. Next it says here, faith is venturesome. Or venturous. However you want to look at it. What'd God say? These guys have been fishing. And then he goes, hey, launch out into the deep. That sounds venturous. Launching out into the deep. And then He says, hey, let your nets down. Okay, and we know the story. There was several places in the Bible. They said, look, we fished all night. We've tried this. We've tried that. Nevertheless, They had a little bit of faith. You know, I've been fishing all my life. I mean, I've drug trails in this dirt. There's no fish down there. But, you know, Jesus said, do it. So, let's try it. Whoom! And there were several places in the Bible that were like, hey, bring some more boats. All right, and they were all full till they about sank. And then there was nets breaking and things like that. Why? Because God likes to express His performance in our faith. They didn't understand. They thought it was senseless. But they was like, well, I'll just put a little faith. So faith is venturous. Then next we see here, faith is victorious. Faith is victorious. I was going to bring the hymn book up here and read, Faith is the Victory, you know, that overcomes the world. Just a little bit of faith, God's mighty power, He's going to help you overcome the world. So, Hudson Taylor said this. He was congratulated on his great faith. Great missionary, obviously reached a lot of people, served God with his whole life, so forth. Great Christian. And he was come and said, you know, I've heard of your faith, I've read about your faith, and, you know, it's great faith. And he said, my faith is not great. So kind of had Paul's mentality here. All right? I'm just a useless sinner. Should be burning in hell. So my faith is not so great. It often trembles and was always weak. So in other words, he was like, you know, I was scared, in other words. I was like, I'm going to try, but I don't know. But he said the key was that it all hinged on God's power. It all hinged on God's power. I mustered up a little bit. I wonder if that's where that phrase came from, that mustard seed. I mustered up a little bit of faith. Don't think I can do it. I just mustered up it a little bit, and God likes to express in His experiences. So he said, Hudson Taylor said, just believe in God. That's the life of faith. He did say this, faith grows by exercise. Your muscle grows by exercising it. Our belly grows by exercising the fork. All right, but our faith exercises by growing, or grows by exercising it. Then he also said, faith is always simple. The devil's going to tell you, that's too hard. There's no way you can do that. He'll tell the individual Christian, there's no way you can accomplish that in a Christian life. Just stop trying. And they do a lot of times. The devil will come to a church and say, look, you can't do that. Not in this area. It's too hard. This, that, and the other. Just don't do that. And they trip. But the simple faith is just simple. I think I'll just lift up the name of Jesus and let Him take care of the rest. All right? Let's put it all on Him. And that's what Paul said. That's what Hudson Taylor said. Faith is simple. Just put your faith in God and let Him. If He desires to do it, He'll do it. And then He also said, it is directed and built on His promises. And we started with that. So, here's a poem that I saw. I am glad I cannot shape my way. I'd rather trust Thy skill. I am glad the ordering of mine, or ordering is not mine. I'd rather have Thy will. I do not know the future, and I would not if I might. For faith is to me is better than faulty human sight. I messed that up bad. But anyway, you see what it's saying here. Basically, just trust God's will and don't use human sight. Put your faith in God. If you put your faith in God, we saw these three points. The life of faith is built on God's promise. He promised 32,000 times, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. He can't lie. He's not going to take it back. He promises, and it's built on His promises. Then, we don't have to sustain it. It's sustained by His power. And lastly, He likes to express through His performances. And then when He performs, don't steal the glory. Just give it back to Him. And He'll do it some more. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity we have to serve You. And Lord, we thank You for the life of faith. And God, help us realize, Lord, You want us all to have it. Lord, but here's three principles found in the Word of God that it's, you know, it's based on You, and it's obviously sustained by You. Then You like to perform when people have faith. You marveled at this man, just saying, God, I know You could heal my servant if You just speak the word. So if we'll have faith in You like that, You'll show up and express and do mighty things in our life, and in our church, and in our world. Let's all stand. The altar is open if you'd like to come pray and ask God to increase your faith or live by faith. The altar is open, Brother Derek.